This morning, we made reference to a place where Elijah went to there in 1 Kings chapter 19, and that was a place called Beersheba. That was a good place for him to have gone to. Of course, as I stated, when he received this letter, this threatening letter from Jezebel, Elijah didn't do what he was known for doing, and that is to pray for guidance and direction and pray that the word of God would come to him to direct him. So he arose and he fled. So he came to Beersheba. Again, that was a good place to be based upon the history that Israel had with this place. But he didn't stay there long. He left his servant there. Then he went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, he did pray another prayer that's not mentioned either. And that's when he said, "Oh Lord, I'm not any better than my fathers." He made a request to die, and he said, "It is enough." So he done a good thing in praying, but he didn't pray a wise prayer. And that's the other thing. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to pray according to the will of God. We find where the Apostle John teaches us this. He says, "This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us, then we have the petitions that we've asked of him." So it's important that we study the scriptures to learn the will of God so that we can pray more accordingly. A lot of people don't think about that. They only think about prayer as being the means of communication between a person on this earth with God in heaven, which is true. But prayer is a lot more than that. Prayer is praying within the prayer. And Elijah will be known for that. Nehemiah will be known for that. It's not just using familiar religious words and going through, you know, a ritual or going through something just academically. It needs to be from the heart with passion. And that's what you see in Elijah over there in James chapter 5 again. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he prayed diligently that it would not rain. And it did not rain. So he was a diligent prayer person who prayed fervent prayers, and therefore they were effectual. If we want our prayers to have power, if we want our prayers to be answered, then we need to be diligent about it, and we need to be fervent about it. And then we have the promise that they will be effectual. So Elijah doesn't pray. He goes to Beersheba, but he's there just briefly, leaves his servant, takes a journey into the wilderness. But let's take a look at Beersheba. The word Beersheba means the well of seven. The well of seven is connected with wells. The first mention of this goes back really to Genesis, the 16th chapter, when Hagar goes into the wilderness of Beersheba. And there she takes her baby, and the Lord comes there and delivers her when it looked like she and the baby both were going to perish. But then we come to Genesis chapter 21. And in Genesis chapter 21, we find Hagar once again, and she's in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the Lord opens up a well of water for her there. But we come over here to verse 22. And it came to pass at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." Now here is the observation of a man who is not a Jew, is not an Israelite, but he's observed the life of Abraham to the extent that he's noticed something about Abraham. Notice the wording once again, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." Now, that'd be wonderful if we could say with assurance that everything we've done, God's been with us. Well, the God is with us in everything that we do. We sure want God to be with us in all that we do. But oftentimes, I'm afraid we do things like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, where we didn't pray about it. We made up our own minds, made our own decision, we charted our own course, and the Lord wasn't with us. But in this case here, somebody has noticed in the life of Abraham that God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, But according to the kindness that I've done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, water was extremely precious and important in that day. It always has been. There's never been a time when water is not precious and very important. But we have such easy access to it, I'm afraid oftentimes we forget that and overlook that. You know, if you had well water, or if you got city water, for some reason the water gets cut off, people half panic. You know, you got to have water to drink, you got to have water to, you know, wash clothes, you got to have water for your bathrooms, you got to have water for many things, right? Water is very, very precious. But in that day and age, they didn't have city water, and they had to dig their wells. And therefore, there was a lot of conflict around water holes as different, community or different tribes would try to stake a possession of a certain well. And it would lead to a conflict and a battle if someone kind of came and tried to take it from them. So you'll see this a little bit later in the life of Isaac. He said, because of a well of water. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it. But today, Abimelech denies this. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. Sometimes it was a unilateral covenant, sometimes a bilateral. That just simply means a unilateral is one way, a bilateral is two ways between two parties. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, the number seven again being significant. And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of thy hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. He said, we're going to enter into a covenant. We're going to enter into an agreement. And we're going to offer these seven ewe lambs, and it's going to be a witness that I dig this well. In other words, he's saying, this is my well, okay? Wherefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Pichol called the chief captain of his host, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. They're happy. They have an agreement. They have a covenant that Abraham's going to show them kindness. They have seen that God is with this man and all that he does. So they're willing to give up any kind of argument or rights for this well, because now they have this agreement with Abraham. And I think they knew Abraham was a man of honesty and truthfulness and a man of great integrity. So they leave. But what does Abraham do? Verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Abraham did what was a picture of, you might say, worship and thanksgiving of that day. He made an offering to God. He planted a grove, and then he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham spent a lot of time at this place. If you read real carefully, you'll find that this was a place where Abraham, again, spent a great deal of time. He called on the name of the Lord, but notice the expression. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, the first time the word everlasting is used in Genesis 17, when God is dealing with Abraham. And he promises Abraham that he's going to make with him an everlasting covenant. Now, notice God says, I'll make with you an everlasting covenant. This will be a unilateral covenant. God's making the covenant. God is the arranger of the covenant. God sets the terms of the covenant, but he calls it an everlasting covenant. Four times in this chapter, the word covenant is brought to our attention. Three times it's called everlasting covenant. And then he speaks about the land that he's going to bless him and his seed to inherit one day, which is the land of Canaan, and he calls that an everlasting possession. The word everlasting is an important word. Now, we read in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, some very lovely language that I always feel blessed just to read it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointing of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David's described in different ways, isn't he, in the Bible? He's known as a man after God's own heart. Here he's spoken of as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote the majority of the Psalms, not all of them, but he wrote the majority of them. And he's spoken of as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the son of Jesse, the man that was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And it shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God. Now notice this. David confesses, David admits. He just didn't describe his house there. His house has not been that way. Notice how the ruler must be. He must be just, ruling the fear of God. Be like the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth, but clear shining after rain. There are no clouds. The sun is arisen. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh it not to grow. David saw this as a very personal thing. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That was important language to the Jews. That was important language to Abraham and to Isaac, unto Jacob. That God had made with them an everlasting covenant. That means the covenant is always going to be. The covenant cannot be altered. The covenant cannot be broken because God made it. He made the covenant. You know, God made a covenant with Noah. He says, he put a rainbow in the sky. And that was to be a reminder of the covenant he made with Noah. That as long as the earth remaineth, there'd be seed time and harvest, there'd be cold and heat, there'd be summer and winter, there'd be a sun, there'd be a darkness and light, always would be. And he says, this bow will be a reminder of that covenant, thou never again destroy the earth by a flood. Now, what if that was a bilateral covenant? What if that was a joint covenant with him and Noah? How long do you think the earth would have stood without another flood? Not very long, right? It didn't take long for Noah to slip. It didn't take long at all. But God says, I'll make this covenant. That's why it's going to be sure. That's why David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me personally and individually an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, although he make it not to grow. Interesting to me, the expression everlasting covenant is only used once in the New Testament. It's found in Hebrews 13 and 20, when he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So that means that the blood that Jesus shed was covenant blood. It means it was shed for a covenant people, a people embraced in a covenant, an everlasting covenant that God established before time ever began. Now, the word everlasting used quite a few times in the New Testament. We read in John 5 and 24, where Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, a person that has a hearing ear and a believing heart, that's what he's saying here, has everlasting life. He didn't hear and he didn't believe to get everlasting life. He that heareth, T-H, and believeth, T-H, on me, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Therefore, he has everlasting life. Five times in John's gospel, we're told, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a true statement. I rejoice in that. That's a statement of assurance. This afternoon, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you know what? You've got everlasting life. If you didn't have everlasting life, you couldn't believe that. 1 John 5:1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Being born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe the Word of God. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful and grand and glorious and strong evidence that you have everlasting life. That's why people get off track real easily in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's an assurance text. That's a text that's assuring the believer that he cannot perish. that Jesus died for him, that God loved him to the extent that Jesus Christ died for him, and therefore he has everlasting life because he's a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, here we find where Abraham, who had been given the promise of an everlasting covenant, and that one day he and his seed, or his seed rather, would inherit the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Here at Beersheba, it says he planted a grove and called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, we now read an experience of Isaac. Isaac and them had been out of that area for a while. And when they came back, they came to the place where his father Abraham had dug wells in times past. But during this time they were not there, the Philistines came along and stopped those wells up. The Philistines were always a thorn in the side of the Israelites. You hear that name so oftentimes. You know, Goliath was a Philistine. They were always in the side of Israel. But they stopped up the wells. Here's what happened as they came back. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names for which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. He called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. Remember I mentioned earlier how important wells of water were? You know, people would fight over them, but there was strife, so Isaac just moved on. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. This is well number 3. And for that they strove not. He finally found a place where there was no strife. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place where there is no strife? Strife is not good, is it? Strife's not good in a family. Strife's not good in a church. Strife is not good in a country, and we've got far more than we need in this nation today. We got a tremendous amount of strife. But Isaac and his servants found a place where there was no strife, and they named it Rehoboth. I know of a Primitive Baptist church in North Carolina, and that's the name of that church, Rehoboth, Primitive Baptist Church. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us. Isaac recognized the hand of God's providence in this. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him. Here the Lord appeared to him. That same night, and he said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for thy servant's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. That was a good place to pitch a tent, wasn't it? Where did Lot pitch his tent? You remember that? Where did Lot pitch his tent when there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot? And Abraham said, it's not good for that to happen. He says, we be brethren. And so he gave Lot first opportunity to separate and choose a place he would live. And the Bible says Lot saw the well-watered plains, what? Of Sodom and Gomorrah. Got his attention. There was an attraction there. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Isaac pitches his tent in Beersheba. Here's the place where Abraham entered into a covenant. Here's the place where Abraham built an altar. Here's the place where Abraham made an offering to God, unto the Lord, the everlasting God. Notice what the Lord says to him here. He gave him all the reason in the world to pitch his tent there. He said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. I am with thee. Isn't it wonderful to have the assurance that the Lord is with us and will bless us and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake? Well, my servant. So getting that message from the Lord and that assurance, he builds an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, did he call upon the name of the Lord to become Isaac? Did that make him Isaac because he called upon the name of the Lord? No, he was Isaac before he called upon the name of the Lord. It didn't change anything other than the fact it showed that Isaac recognized that the God that he is building this altar to is the God of his father Abraham. When people say, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, thinking that's going to change you from the natural to the spiritual and give you eternal life. It does not. But it is a good thing to call upon the name of the Lord. It certainly does, and we should call upon the name of the Lord. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. And then we have a very similar passage. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Remember Genesis 21? When they came to Abraham saying, surely the Lord is with you? And we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Exact same thing we find that happened to Abraham in Genesis 21. That will do us no hurt, as we've not touched thee, and as we've done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. These are comments coming from those who were in that area who observed their life. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. Then I want to come down to verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him, that is Isaac, concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. They have been blessed. Water was very, very precious. And we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Let's go to Genesis chapter 46. I mentioned the last few verses of Genesis 45 this morning. When Jacob's sons came back from Egypt to tell him the good news that Joseph was alive and the governor over all the land of Egypt. And they told him the words of Joseph, and they brought the wagons from Egypt that Pharaoh gave unto Jacob's sons to bring Jacob and all his family and all his possessions and all this stuff and all that he had, and to bring it down to Egypt with him to make that move. And this is what the Lord says unto Jacob in Genesis 46:1. And notice this, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to where? Beersheba. And offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. This is a special place. All across the country, I know of a lot of little Beershebas. I know of a lot of little Beershebas all across this country where it has been a great blessing of mine to go and to visit and meet with the Lord's people and to pitch my tent there for a while and enter into worship and build an altar and make an offering to God, because I have found in those places that there was a place where God met with his people. This is what Jacob is doing. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he says, here am I. And he says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Wonder what Jacob thought when the Lord gave him that promise. Fear not to go down to the land of Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation. How could that be? And then he says, I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, when you read all the way to the end of the book, you find everything the Lord said to Joseph came to pass just like the Lord said. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all of his seed with him. Jacob took that journey resting on the promise that the Lord would make of him a great nation, and the Lord would go with him into Egypt, and the Lord would also surely bring him up again, and that Joseph, his son, would put his hand upon his eyes. I tell you, those are precious promises to Jacob at that time. You know how God brought him up out of the land of Egypt? He died down there. But the Lord took his body and his soul and spirit right out of there for sure. And then they brought the body of Jacob back out of that land, back to the land of Canaan for burial. God kept his word. He was with him, made a great nation out of him down there. He went with him down there, and he brought him out. Beersheba was a very significant place in Israel's history. And that's where Elijah went when he fled. It was a good place, but he went without direction from God, so he didn't stay there long. He left his servant, went into the wilderness, and just made a request to die. But God, in his mercy and in his great grace, delivered Elijah out of that situation. And he was able to return once again to the ministry which he was known for. But Beersheba, again, was a very special place for the Lord's people that day.